Today we're going to be in Romans chapter 15. Heavenly Father, we just bless you and we thank you and we honor you. And Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, we just appreciate everything you're doing. And we just bless you. We are yours. Lead us, Lord, in always the way of your great love. Bless us today. And bless your word. Amen. Okay, we read this last week as we were closing because we go verse by verse. But I kind of swept a little bit into 15 just to read this. Verse 1 says, we then are strong. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Meaning their thoughts and ideas. And not please ourselves. So when you run into people who claim to be, they think that they are spiritually strong because they have a lot of legalism in their practice of Christianity. It's the one who has the least amount of legalism who is really the strong one. You are the anchoring one. If you are the one that doesn't depend on regulatory religious observances, does it mean you don't have traditions? But there are people who make traditions actually equal with the Holy Word of God. And that is not what the Bible says for us to do. We are to teach the teachings of Jesus the Christ, whom he taught to his apostles, who have passed it on through the church. We are to support the teachings of the apostles, which came from Jesus Christ. But you'll meet some folks that have some hang-ups, religious hang-ups. They will sometimes expect you to have church on a Saturday, or they are into food laws, or they expect women to have head coverings and wear only dresses and whatever it might be. He says here, and don't worry about pleasing yourself. Sometimes you've got to just, when you're bearing with some people that you know who love the Lord, but who are caught in that grip of religious regulatory observances, just love them. You're not going to probably change them from it. Now, this does not say that you should accept false doctrines. We're not ever promoting that. We are to stay in the firmness and the solidness of God's Word, right? But there will be some people that will take some religious practices that creep into a non-biblical position. They then become cults. And we need to know the Word of God. You need to rightly divide the Word of God and understand it, or you can easily be misled, or you can accidentally think that's okay, and then later you find out, oh man, I misspoke, you know, and then now you've got egg on your face, kind of like, you know, you got to go back and correct it. Yeah. But he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Be a blessing. This is a really encouraging chapter here. You're going to find people who might be maybe very, very Pentecostal. You'll find some people who are so Pentecostal, the women have to wear head coverings and dresses and no jewelry, no makeup, and you know, it looked like they stepped out of the 1800s. You might, if you were in Pennsylvania, you'd probably come across the Amish. Very regulatory, very restricted. I mean, no buttons. Buttons are too fancy. They wear a plainness about their clothing. No zippers. I mean, the buttons, they have buttons, but they're very drab, very not shiny and pretty, very, very basic. You see them in the black clothing, white shirts, the women with head coverings, the skirts down to their ankles. And you know what? For some people, that works for them. I don't discount it. I don't try to shorten it or say, oh, those poor people. But the Lord has come to set us free. And those whom he has set free are free indeed. And free indeed. And at a certain age, for like the Amish, they give the child the opportunity, I think it's like 14 or 15, they give them the opportunity to experience the world and make a decision. And to their surprise, a good number of their children don't keep the traditions that they've been taught and choose to live outside of their traditions. But then some experience a little bit of the world and they don't like it, they feel uncomfortable, and they come back. If you ever meet anybody who comes from one of these traditions, you can drive a little east out here off of 175, and there's a community of, they're not Quakers, but I believe they're Shakers. They're not Amish, but they're Shakers. And they use electricity. They use vehicles and telephones, but much of their life is not so modernized. Some of them have businesses. They have electricity. They have refrigerators. But if you look at them physically, you know that there's something going on there. You know, because they dress differently. They dress differently. If you ever have an opportunity to meet people like that, you might even meet people who have a religious behavior that is regulatory to them, and they come from a standardized denomination here locally. They could be Baptist, they could be Methodist, and God forbid, but truthful, even some Calvary Chapel people carry some luggage. Somebody carries some luggage. Some do. It's because what they've learned or how they've grown up. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, he says, leading to what? Edification, the building up. Build them up. When you encounter people that are a little bit different, love them like Jesus does, because does he not build us up? It says in 3, for even Christ did not please himself, for Christ is our model, amen? But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus said, hey, yeah, they all hate you, but remember, they hated me long before you were ever around. They've hated him first. 4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for the learning that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Everything they had learned as Jewish people, all their traditions, everything was written for them to come through a process of learning that indeed they could not measure up to the law. They couldn't keep it. They couldn't do it. Remember when in the early part of the book of Acts, some religious men from Jerusalem went up to visit the Gentiles and the Gentile churches, and they came and they started telling them about, oh, well, you're going to have to be circumcised, you know. And then Paul and Peter went down to Jerusalem to set the world straight. And they went down there, and Peter was very explicit. Peter said, why would we ever put such burdens on those that we love? Such burdens that we ourselves could never bear. 5 says, now may God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. The like-mindedness of Jesus Christ, right? Because it says, according to Christ Jesus, that we should be aligned in him and aligned with one another, that we have one Savior. We have one salvation. We have, through his blood, we have that foundation. We have one baptism, right? You know, we have a foundation that we cannot escape, that we have a commonality. Remember in the book of Acts, it said the whole church was gathered together and they had all things in common. One of the things they had in common was they all had a great need for Jesus, and they all had Jesus and believed on Jesus. It says in verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful that is. One mind, that we are on the same page, that we're solid, that we're for each other. And that if one is suffering, then all are suffering. If one is having a great day, all are having a great day. We should mourn with one another. When one mourns, we should celebrate when one celebrates. We are a church. And I'm in much part of the church down the road that believes in Jesus Christ, as they should be with us. I went to a church this weekend to pick up the new hymnals. They're right back there. And all they wanted to do was make sure that we were a real church and that we weren't just going to sell them. And they went to our website, and I've got back a text message with pictures from our website with my picture on it, from our staff photos on there, and they said they were thrilled to help us because somebody had donated hymnals to them, and they were now donating their older hymnals to us. Because why? Because we all serve the same master. We're all on the same team. And that it is glorious. And I can tell you what, I can only count on my hand a few times, sad to say, where churches have sacrificed for us. And I would love to see that happen more. I'd love to see that happen more. We have people that come to our Wednesday night services that are bonded and deeply connected to another church. And you know what? I'm fine with that. If they come here because they need feeding, that's fine. One day the Lord might convince them they need to be here full time. Fine. One day He may firm them up where they lack, where they're currently attending. And they may not need feeding here. That's okay too. But in the meantime, we're going to do what? It starts with an L and ends with an E, and it's love. We're going to love one another because it's okay. It's all right. We are fulfilling our part in the great tapestry that the Lord is weaving. And we are that scarlet thread, hopefully, that shines the light of love and that shines the light of His salvation. It's so important for us to do that. Be like-minded according to Jesus Christ, that you may be one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 7 says, therefore, in other words, since He said these things about us having unity, He said, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God, with no hurdles. Jesus didn't say, yeah, you'll be with me in heaven, but you got a few hurdles. He didn't say that. He says, I'll be your friend, but you got a few hurdles. I'll be polite and shake your hand, but you got a few hurdles. Jesus never said those things. Jesus never said, oh, take out this test or fill out this application, and perhaps after I review it, I'll decide if I'm going to love you or not. We are to love where love has never perhaps been offered. All to the glory of the Father. 8 says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Jesus is that ambassador of that great and final truth. He is the greatest revelation of all times, is Jesus the Christ. It was supreme then, and it's still supreme today. Jesus Christ is the final and greatest of all revelations. Everything is found in Him, and for the promises to be fulfilled. And it says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. You see, all the things they came through, all the sufferings, all the backsliding, all the law, all the statutes, all the regulatory stuff they learned, everything, everything was this great convergence of everything that came together. And the truth of all that mystery and all that history was found in the personship of Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment of everything. And it's all that they might get glory, as the name of Christ will then be given to the Gentiles to praise. 10 says, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. I believe this is a message primarily to those Jewish believers in the Roman church, saying, hey, receive others as Jesus has received you. Receive those Gentiles. Receive those Gentiles. And you're fulfilling a promise that God has said would take place. Do you want to be an instrumental person in that fulfillment in your own life? It doesn't have to be a Gentile. It can be just a person. Be that voice of love. Be that voice of his truth. 11 says, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And that is so what happens, you know. The guy at the gas station that takes your money when you're buying some gas or something, or the guy fixes your car at the gas station. Share Jesus. Share him generously and abundantly. Lavishly pour out Jesus on him. Suzanne knows a guy that works on her truck. And by just politely talking, she found out he had lost his wife. She had died. She didn't see it in his eyes. She didn't hear it in his voice. But when she had a conversation, she found out that he needed prayer. People are hungry for God's perfect love. They might not even know it. Isaiah here in 12, it says, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. That is Jesus the Christ. And it says, in him the Gentiles shall hope. All people will have that same glorious hope. Hope. It's not a wish. It's faithful anticipation of that which is going to happen. I'm just waiting for it to happen. I have hope. I'm going to see him. I know I will. He will walk with me and he will talk with me. And he'll know everything about me. He'll know my faults and he knows my perfections. He'll know all my imperfections. And he's just going to love me anyway. 13 says, now may the God of hope. Look here. There's three actions here. First one is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And the results of that, look at that. First, it's fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound. That's the results in hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Your belief, when you by faith believe, because you heard and you believe, it flourishes hope. That faithful anticipation of that which you know will take place. You know it. The old preachers used to say, I know that I know that I know. And I know. And I'm at peace with that. I'm not concerned. The things of this world may have their way at times, but the Master who holds the whole universe, He holds me as well. And He holds you. And He loves you. He's head over heels in love with you. Now He's talking more about in 14. Well, let me finish out 13 there a little bit more. That you may abound in hope. And how? What keeps your hope burning is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in you knowing and coming to Jesus because He wooed you. He pricked your heart, you know, convicting you of your sins. And then you were convicted. Ah, but not unto death, but unto life. Satan, he convicts you unto death. He just says, oh, look how terrible you are, how rotten you are, how death-filled you are. You're rotten. No one's ever going to love you. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you're guilty, but Jesus loves you. By the Holy Spirit. 14 says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Why? It's because I know you're full, brimming, overflowing with goodness. Filled, overflowing, overbrimming, flooded with the knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of Him who has loved you from the beginning. And because of that, He empowers you because you're equipped with His great love and His knowledge. You are able to admonish one another, meaning it's a two-way street. To admonish one is means to firmly correct one or another. One, you have to have the courage to go to your brother and just say, hey man, you're kind of messing up a bit there. When I first started as a pastor, I had many people admonishing me to a point where I thought they were just out to get me. And looking back, I'm glad they loved me enough to tell me. You got to also be able to receive it because you're full of love and you're full of the knowledge. They're not out to get you, but they're just concerned for you. 15 says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering to the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He's telling them, he said, hey guys, I know y'all have caught the gentle movement of my words on certain situations. And I know that you love and that you can accept the firmness of my admonishment to you. You are going to have to stop rejecting the Gentiles. You're going to have to love them. You can't not love. You must love the Gentiles. You must be able to receive them as Christ received you. I know it's frustrating to receive a people that have done such terrible things to our people. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, I know they have mastership over us, but hey, I think you're strong enough in faith to do it. You're going to run into people that are not your people. You're going to run into people that speak a different language than you. You're going to run into people that look different than you. You're going to run into people with rap sheets. You're going to run into people that scare you maybe. But you'd be amazed how sweet some bad people can be. I've been around some folks that I was unnerved around before. I've done I did a funeral for a motorcycle. I'd call them a gang, but did a funeral for a motorcycle club here locally, and they were a rough group, but they had a blood drive one time, and we went out and supported them on their blood drive by bringing water and other things that they needed that day. And they were so touched that a church would even come onto their property because they were afraid. Most churches were afraid of them. Because here's the truth. They were a pretty criminal group. You know, they had had a history of dealing drugs to get money and doing some bad things, but some of them were trying to do the right thing. And then one day, one of their leaders was killed in a motorcycle wreck, and they called me and asked me if I would be kind to come and speak at the funeral. And I was like stunned. What an opportunity to present Jesus Christ to a group of people that don't know him. And it was odd. It was odd. I mean, they're sitting there at the funeral drinking beer and crying and crying and weeping for the one they lost. So you're going to be in situations, you're going to be uncomfortable. But I don't think we're not really here to be comfortable. We're here to be burdened for the lost, like Jesus is burdened. He gives them a firm word, doesn't he? He's written to them on some of these key points, he says, reminding you because of the grace to me by God, given to me by God, he says. 16 says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. You see, Jesus makes the unacceptable acceptable. The unholy, he makes them sanctified. He says, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 17 says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word or deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Meaning, all I'm going to rely on is what Jesus has given me. I'm not going to rely on what I've learned from this world. I'm just going to rely on Jesus and the Spirit of the holiness of God that he has given to me to rely on. By his Spirit, guys. By his Spirit, we're going to walk. This church is going to be overflowing with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. It's all I can do. And same here, Paul saying, look, I'm not going to rely on the world. 19 says, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Signs and wonders, so often people are attracted to it, but we have to remember signs and wonders follow the church, not the church following signs and wonders. Where we are, he is present with us, and those who are outside of us will see those signs and wonders. You know, the most powerful sign and wonder I think I've ever seen is just that of unselfish love. Non-judgmental, just loving, perfect love. That is probably the sign that most people just don't see. Some people think we've got to give them this great, wondrous event where someone's, you know, miraculously, powerfully healed. Yeah, that sometimes that does shake people and catches them off on their guard, and then they realize, hey, something's going on here. But the most subtle yet most powerful sign we can share is love. It goes on and says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, the good news, where Christ was named, lest I should build on another's foundation. He says, not where Christ is named, meaning I'm not going to go over the same ground that other people have preached on. I'm going to go where Jesus isn't preached. I don't want to ride on the coattails of someone else's work. People asked us, why are you building and planting a church, a Calvary Chapel church, out here? It's because there are no other churches that I know of that teach verse by verse in this area, that also believe in the balance of the Holy Spirit the way that we use it. The power of the Holy Spirit is special, and it leads a church. And there are other churches that have the Holy Spirit here. They all do, I believe. But we are different. We're going to go and build on something new. I could have easily, perhaps, applied for a job working for another church, working where someone has already built it up, go in and take over that position eventually and be a great pastor there. But God put it on my heart to plant a Calvary Chapel, and we're doing that. And it's all because of your prayers too. And it says, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. And that's what I'm hoping people out here will know. It says, for this reason I have also been much hindered from coming to you. Now this is Paul. He's writing this while he's in this, I think, in Corinth, the city of Corinth. And he's hoping to go and see them one day. Well, we all know he's going to get an all-expense-paid tour trip all the way to Rome via the Roman government. And it says because the Jews are going to cause an uproar, he's going to get arrested. He's going to eventually get imprisoned and eventually appeal to Caesar and goes to Rome. But in 23 it says, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Now this is where we read there in Corinthians, where Paul instructs that they should take up a collection that's not a burden, but a little bit at a time, so that when he goes back to Jerusalem to help the needy there, that it would be a blessing to them. He says not to cause people by constraint to give, but to be cheerful givers. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them the material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go my way to Spain, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Meaning, he's going to, and guess what? He does eventually come in that fullness of the blessing. Even though he's in chains, it doesn't prevent him from having all joy. 30 says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. In other words, hey man, pray for me. Pray for the mission I'm on. He goes on and says, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Meaning, he's already in his spirit sensing a foreboding. Something's going to dramatically happen. And all the way as Paul prepares to go to Rome, there are prophets giving him testimony saying, Paul, it's not safe for you to go there. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to have... And Paul's like going, I'm even willing to be poured out as an offering. Come on. I'm willing to lay down my life because this is important. 32 said that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Next week, we're going to pick up and close the book of Romans, where we read about some of these great characters and great people that he mentions. One of those is in verse 1 of chapter 16. And he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. And he's sending her with what? This letter. This letter. It's one of the only times I think I can recall in the New Testament where a woman has been given the responsibility to take what? This letter called the Book of Romans to the Roman people. And it's magnificent. And it shows how mature and how awesome the church was in the use of ladies in the ministry. It's going to be a wonderful lesson next week about this wonderful person in whom Paul saw great character and great sacrifice. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful. She's an awesome helper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you this morning. We just thank you for the goodness of your word. Lord, we just want to walk through your word. Let us expand on it. Let us not just expand on it for our own purposes, but let us be thoroughly equipped that we might grow and share it. Even small portions with those who are in need. We praise you because your hand has us and has never let go of us, nor will you ever let go of us. We thank you how you work out all things, the perfect synchronicity of all your plans, Lord, is working itself out, all for your glory. We praise you and we honor you. Lord, let us be a church that loves wonderfully in your name. Amen.